Well, good morning. For those of you that are joining us for the first time, we've been journeying through a series called A Reason for Faith. In the first week, we looked at hope. Last week, we looked at change, the ability to change as Christians and followers of Jesus. And today, we're going to look at reason for faith being something bigger than ourselves. Now, why this is so important is because we live in such an individualistic society, where we tend to isolate ourselves for a whole bunch of different reasons in Western civilization and Western culture. And we get very skeptical, and sometimes there's legitimate reasons. Maybe you've had a bad experience with a group of people. Maybe your family rejected you. Maybe life's been hard. Maybe school was a nightmare, university. There's all kinds of reasons why we push people out of our lives. And the end result of that is that we live for ourselves and we live these very individualistic lives. Sometimes we can consolidate a few people around us, our families, our kids, but even sometimes that implodes or explodes. And so we live these very individualistic lives. And then we come into this place called a church, and we come into this relationship with a God if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And you hear these conversations about community. You hear these conversations about living beyond yourself. You hear these conversations about sharing everything that you have, your time, your energy, your resources. You hear about this idea of living bigger and beyond yourself, and you scratch your head and go, how is that even possible? Why would I do that? Why would anyone do that? And then you pick up your Bible, and you begin to read through the stories and the scriptures, and you begin to see everyday people doing extraordinary things, and then sometimes you begin to, can I do anything like that? Would I even want to do anything like that? And so we're going to open a passage of scripture today to kind of continue this conversation, and as a passage that you've been in the church for a while, you'll know this passage really well. It's found in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, I'm not going to read the whole of Hebrews chapter 11. If you want to back up and read all the different people who live by faith, it's kind of an outline starting from the beginning of all these incredible people. You can do so. But we're going to pick it up from verse 32 and read into chapter 12, because that's where we're going to find our principles this morning. So in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, this is what it says. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets who administered, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flurry of flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful. Holy cow. He said he didn't want to tell you, but he's telling you anyways. Became powerful in battle and routed foreign enemies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in the deserts and the mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. Who wants to sign up? These individuals, and if you read the whole faith chapter before that, and the list is even greater than that, these are people that live beyond themselves. Verse 39, they were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what they had been promised. Now that's important, because of all these passages and all these people that we just talked about, and if you go back and read, they had these amazing promises that God promised them that he was going to fulfill, and many of them, most of them, actually didn't see those promises fulfilled. They believed in faith that God would do them. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, chapter 12, verse 1, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now, if you've been in the church, kids ministry, youth ministry, adult ministry, you will have heard this passage before. Run the race with perseverance. Run to finish the prize. And there's a few other passages that talk about this in life. And we're going to look at that this morning. What does that look like? Because I think that faith is the foundation of everything that we see and everything that we do. And the challenge is, as we look at our faith, as we look at what God has called us to do, as we look at this passage of Scripture, it's asking us to live beyond ourselves, asking us to take faith beyond what we would naturally do, live, or believe. Because if you read through this stuff, there's some crazy stuff that went on. As you read through Scriptures, you read through the Bible, God comes tapping on people's doors, tapping on their shoulders, stirring things in their hearts, asking them to do things that you can only do if you live beyond yourself and if you practice these principles we're going to talk about this morning, because sometimes it's just not doable in our own strength. Actually, never. So here's the first principle. You're not alone. You're not alone. We're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. If you look fast forward in the book of Revelation, you'll see there's a couple of different places, Revelation 4 or 5, where there's all of these hosts, all of these people, all these saints, all these angelic beings surrounded in the throne of heaven, worshiping the Lamb. We're not alone. You never have been, and you never will be in this world. And that's encouraging, because what that means is when you God comes and asks you to do something, when you're living faith day by day, and it can be something small. It's different for every one of us, but God might come to you one day and say, I need you to pray for somebody. Well, I can't do that. He might come and say, well, I want you to share your faith, share your testimony with this person, take them up for coffee. I can't do that, God. Kind of like a Moses. I can't speak. God might tap you on the shoulder and say, I need you to give some resources, some money, some time. You're like, I don't have any time. I don't have any money. I got bills that are too. I can't do that. And maybe legitimately, you and I can't. If you asked any of these people in this list, and the list in the chapter 11, if they could do what they did, I bet you most of them would have said at the beginning, there's no way I could have ever done that. Moses is a great example, because God appears to him in a burning bush. I mean, that's not a tap on your shoulder. That's not a stirring of your heart. That's like, hoo-hoo, you know, like an angel type thing right in front of you. And Moses, what does he do? He tries to come up with every excuse in the book of why not to do what God's asking him to do. It's kind of our natural instinct, because when God comes and asks us to do something, little, small, or great, many times we go, I can't, I don't want to, and we start coming up with excuses. And when you have to take that step of faith and do something that God's asking you to do, here's the good news, is that you are not alone. Now, that works at a bunch of different levels. First of all, historically, you're not alone. You are not the first person where God comes and says, I need you to do this, that this ever happened. You can read throughout Scripture, you can read throughout this list, and God has done this time and time and time again. And that's great, because you can look at these biblical scriptures and these guys that we would call heroes or giants, and you go, well, if they can do it, I guess I can do it. If Moses, who ran away, hiding in the wilderness, can do what God asked him to do, then I suppose I can probably give, tithe, spend some time, tell somebody my testimony, share my faith, pray for that person, help that person. Because it's been done before. So you can look in the past and you can say, well, if they can do it, I can do it. This is what testimonies are for. Make sure you tell each other your testimonies, what God did last week, what God did in your life. It's the good news that spurs other people to do incredible things. This is what the church is about. You are not alone. Talking about the past. You're not alone now. If you're going through a difficult time in your life, if you've got some questions, if you've got questions about faith, about Scripture, about calling your life, about what God's asking you to do, where God wants you to go, and you're like, I don't know if this is God or the pizza that I had last night. That's what we're here for. You say, Yuri, let's go out for lunch. I've been praying, and I got this thing that's happening in my life, and I think God wants me to do this. What do you think? And Yuri goes, you're nuts. Oh, yeah, that could be kind of cool. Maybe I even want to get on board with it. You're not alone historically. In the past, you can look at all these great examples and these cloud of witnesses that have come before us, and you can look at the cloud of witnesses that you're surrounded with now. And the testimonies and the callings and the confirmations that they can have on your life and my life. And then we also have the Spirit of God. In C.S. Lewis' book, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, you know, the C.S. Lewis books, a young girl named Lucy, her brother Edmonton, and their cousin Eustace are taken to Narnia, where the Christ figure lion is Aslan, whom most of you probably know. The three of them go on a voyage and come to the island where dreams come true. This is also where nightmares come true. The ship's crew is overcome by fear and begin to wildly row in the darkness. Each sailor hears a different terrifying noise. Huge scissors, enemies crawling up the side of a ship, and gongs and all kinds of crazy things. So what does Lucy do? She prays, "Aslan, Aslan, if you ever loved us at all, send help now." The darkness did not grow any less, but she began to feel a little, just a very, very little bit better. After all, nothing has really happened yet, she thought. A ray of light falls on the ship, and Lucy sees something like a cross. It's an albatross. The albatross circles them three times, lands on their mast, and then flies ahead of them, leading their ship out of the darkness. But no one except Lucy knew that this albatross circled the mast, and as it did, it had whispered to her, "Courage, dear heart," and it was the voice of Aslan's. In the few moments, the darkness turned into grayness ahead. Then, almost before they dared to begin hoping, they shot out into the sunlight where the warmth, blue world was again. All at once, everybody realized that there was nothing to be afraid of, and there had never been. For many people, fear is crippling. It cripples us to do often what God has called us to do or asks us to do. Yet the good news is that you are not alone. Not only are you surrounded by hosts of witnesses that have come before us, not only are you surrounded by hosts of witnesses today in this place, but you are filled with God's Holy Spirit, and you have the freedom to talk and to converse with the God who made the universe, who's in control of everything. In Psalm chapter 139, verse 7, the psalmist says, "Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence?" You can't run away from God even if you try. Now, you might not see him, you might not feel him, but you are not alone because God's Spirit rests and searches and follows you. Even if you don't believe in Jesus, even if you're running away from him, the good news is that God is following you and he is there. In our prayer meeting on Wednesday, we read the chapter of Jonah's prayer in the book of Jonah. Jonah's the character in the Old Testament, the book of Jonah, who God comes to him, taps him on the shoulder, and says, "I want you to go to the people of Nineveh, and I want you to tell them the good news, to repent." And Nineveh says, "No, thank you," and runs the other way. And the "no, thank you" runs the other way, goes the opposite way, the direction, ends up on a ship, there's a storm, and then they tells him to throw him overboard, and he's in the gut of a fish. And it's an amazing prayer if you want to read it this week, Jonah chapter 2. Because Jonah is there, and guess who else is? God. Even in the belly of a whale. Even in his blatant disobedience and running away from God, God is there. And so you are not alone. You're not on your own. You're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses. You're surrounded by God's very presence and his Holy Spirit. It's encouraging, isn't it? It's such a powerful characteristic and reality of what faith is all about. The writer here says that you're not alone. The second thing that the writer tells us or shares with us is not that you're just not alone, but that you have a purpose. We throw off everything that hinders. We have a race. I say, "Well, I don't want to run a race." Ever run a race before? And in high school, I ran track and field, and I only did it for one season because my legs weren't very long and it was stupid. Right? Because this was in Ontario, and track and field season was usually like October. So we would run in the snow, in the rain, in the state. It was insane. So I don't like running. I like, you know, if I've got a purpose, I might do a little bit of trot. Or if there's a game, that you know, I'll run in basketball or baseball. Like, that's fine. But running for like 5 kilometers, it's just not my cup of tea. And you're probably like, "Well, not my cup of tea either." And then Paul here, he writes this, he compares this, that you've got this race. You get to run this race. You're like, "I don't want to run a race. I just want to sit back and chillax." But there's a purpose here that many of us miss. If you sat and did nothing your whole life, I'm pretty sure the boredom would eat you alive. And God knows that. God created you for a reason. He created you to work. He created you to create. We are made in the image of God. Guess what God does? He creates. He created the world around us. God moves forward, and he's given us this task to run a race, to keep our eyes focused on something bigger than ourselves. The end. He tells us here to fix our eyes on Jesus, that this race has been marked out for us. If you're going to win it, if you're going to finish it, you need to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. I think one of the most frustrating things I found about track and field was you would run and run and run and run and run, and because it was 2, 5, 10 kilometers, whatever it was, you never knew where the heck you were going. You would just follow these little, you know, markers and stations, and you could never see the end. And I'm the type of person, man, like, if I can see the end, okay. So the 100-meter dash when we would do the track, the other I'm okay with that because I can see the end. I'll bolt and I'll put everything I got into it. But after running track and field for about 5 minutes, like, okay, now what? And you just start to get bored and your mind starts to wander. Maybe that's my ADH kicking in. I don't know. But you can't see the end. There's nothing to fix your eyes on. And for many people in life, this is the way that they run their lives, is they've got no purpose, no plan, no nothing, so they just kind of run aimlessly. Actually, a lot of times they don't even run, they just kind of sit down and chill out. And Paul says here that one of the amazing things about being a person of faith is not only that you're not alone, but God has given you a task. Now, that's unique for each one of us. It's called the calling. You read through the rest of the scriptures, there's many scriptures that talk about this calling that God has placed on your heart and your life. And it's cool thing is it's different for every single one of us. We're not all called to be pastors. We're not all called to be evangelists. We're not all called to be fill in the blank. God gives you different skills. He gives you different talents. He gives you different passions to serve him, to run this race for God's kingdom, to do something incredible. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special position that you possession, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into wonderful light. Bare minimum, you get to praise God. That's one of your callings. That's one of the races you get to run. Then while we gather here in church together, we sing God's praises, or whether it's at home when you turn on the CD or in the car, or when you pick up your Bible, you begin to read the prayers, you begin to worship God, you are called to be a chosen people, a royal priesthood, and priests worship God. They serve God. They work the functions of the temple in the Old Testament, a holy nation set apart, set aside, different from the rest of the world. That's one of your purposes. There's so many of them. I love this story. Clara Winland was born with cystic fibrosis and was given about 10 years to live. Despite this illness, she was always optimistic and full of life. At the age of 13, her lungs collapsed, and she was in a coma, and doctors gave her a 1% chance to live. After 16 days, she actually came out of the coma and this near-death experience, and it radically transformed her life at 13 years of age. At the age of 14, and knowing that she had limited time, Claire started a foundation called the Clarity Project to raise money for other terminally ill children with cystic fibrosis. She then spent the rest of her teenage years giving inspirational speeches filled with insights such as, listen to this, the quality of your life isn't determined by whether you're healthy or sick or rich or poor. It's determined by what you make out of your experience as a human being. Think about who's writing that. A 14-year-old girl with cystic fibrosis whose death is almost imminent. How about this? The moment you realize it's not about avoiding suffering, it's about making something from your suffering, you're incredibly free. Talking about a race that this young girl was running. Incredible. When you listen to Claire deliver these insights, it's hard to believe that she was just a teenager at the time she said them. Although Claire only lived to the age of 21, so many would say that her awareness of her mortality combined with a near-death experience accelerated her understanding of who she was and what she wanted to do in this world. Now, not all of us are called to be Claire, but you're called because you have a purpose. No matter who you are, God has uniquely gifted every single one of us. I love watching America's Got Talent, personal confession. And I don't know if any of you watch it, but last night, even though I was flipping through Facebook, I came across Cody Lee. How many people know who Cody Lee is? Anybody? If you ever want to, go to YouTube and Google Cody Lee. He's a young boy, young man. I can't remember quite how old he is, in between 18 and 20, young adult. He's got autism in the extreme form, and he's blind. And most people would write somebody off like that. If you're autistic, first of all, you get wrote off. Then you're blind. Like, and most people don't even really want to be around him, let alone think he's got any potential or future. And then he sits down and he plays the keyboard or the piano. It almost brings, maybe just because I'm a musician, but it almost brings tears to my every time I watch him and I listen to him. Because this handicapped, autistic, blind young man sits in front of a keyboard and plays majestically. Majestically. Now, not all of us have that gift. But God has given you gifts and desires and passions and a calling. And that is a privilege. If you know Jesus Christ and you're running this race, you've got purpose. You know where you're going. Some days it changes and things can go, but you know that God's in control and you know you're in this race and you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and you know you're going to get there somehow. And if you've grown up in the church and you've grown up with a relationship with Jesus Christ, you don't know what it's like not to have purpose. I really have no idea what that's like, because ever since I was a young child, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I messed up a bit when I was a teenager, but received a call from God when I was a young age, and I've been pursuing him, following him ever since. My life's not perfect. I got all kinds of things that I wrestle with, but I do my best to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus, and I know I've got a purpose, and I know that purpose has been given to me from God. And he's got one for you as well, too. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, Old Testament. There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in a future. Romans 8, 28. My grandparents, when they gave me my first concordance, when I went off to Bible college, put this one in the sleeve of the concordance. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You kind of get the theme here? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You're not alone. You have a purpose. What a powerful way that we have through faith. And lastly, we're not alone, we have a purpose, and we have an example. Some of us, life is tough. You run the race and you constantly get beaten down. It's like you take two steps forward and it feels like you're taking five steps back. You're running the race, keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus, and all of a sudden somebody takes a 2x4 and tries to knock you off course and flatten you right on your back. It's the pain and the suffering that often we go through in life. And the amazing thing about our faith, the amazing thing about God, is that he doesn't stand there and go, oh, well. But he sent Jesus Christ to go through what none of us could go through. The pain and the suffering and the rejection and the separation from God. Don't know how that works. On the cross, he went through all this pain and suffering to identify and experience and to be example to you and I that in the end, it's going to be okay. That in the end, Jesus has conquered death for you and for me. That is so awesome. So encouraging. Jesus experienced opposition. Jesus experienced suffering. Jesus experienced death. Really? God himself? He's our greatest example. He didn't leave us alone. He didn't leave us to figure it out. He gives us a purpose, and he lives it by example. The funny thing is, many people take this for granted or don't even believe it. In 2009, Marilyn Sewell, the retired minister of the First Unitarian Church of Portland, Oregon, interviewed Christopher Hitchens, who you might have heard the name, a very famous atheist at the time. Unitarians do not believe in the Trinity or hell or a literal resurrection. Hitchens was an atheist and didn't believe in God or the afterlife. Hitchens died of cancer in December of 2011. By the time of the interview, he was riding a wave of popularity from his best-selling book, God is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything. Very cynical worldview of the world around us. The interview was especially interesting because it was between a very popular atheist and a very liberal Christian or minister. At one point in the interview, the liberal minister asked Hitchens if her Christianity was any different than his opinion. Marilyn Sewell said, "The religion you cite in your book is generally the fundamentalist faith of various kinds. I'm a liberal Christian. I don't take the stories of scriptural literally. I don't believe in the doctrine of atonement, which is the forgiveness of sins, for example. Do you make any distinctions between the fundamentalist faith and liberal religion?" Christopher Hitchens said this. Remember, he's an atheist. "I would say that if you don't believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ and Messiah, and that he rose again from the dead, and by his sacrifice for our sins are forgiven, you're not really a Christian at all." I love it. From an atheist calling out somebody who's professing to be a Christian who is far from it because they don't believe in the Bible, calling them out on their belief system and their worldview. Jesus came to forgive your sin and mine. Jesus came to be the living example in such a harsh world, to inspire hope, to give us purpose, to let us know that we are not alone. He's been there. There's no depth, no pain, no rejection, no suffering that you can have or ever will go through that Jesus cannot identify with. He's been there. Faith is bigger than ourselves. You're not alone. You have a purpose, and we have an example. So the question is, well, what do you do about that this week? It's great knowledge. It's great interest. It's a great passage of Scripture. It's inspiring. It's encouraging. What's our response? How do we apply this to our life? Well, here's just a couple of things to think about this week. First of all, know your past. God gave you the Bible for a reason. Read it every day. Read through the stories of the Old Testament of these great heroes of faith that went before us. And some of them are pretty messed up. Most of them are pretty messed up, some more than others. You need encouragement? Read the story of Samson. Read the story of David, who was a man after God's own heart, yet murdered somebody and had an affair and had a child. What a mess. Read the prophets. Read Hosea. God comes and says, "I want you to marry a prostitute." What? Talk about heartbreak. You read through the Bible, you read the stories, and it encourages you. It's knowing our past, knowing that you are not alone, that there have been people before us that have gone through life, that have lived a faith, and God has used them in profound ways to shape history, shape communities, and to bring glory to God's name. Know your past. Read your Bible every day. Don't repeat history. Learn from it. Even secularists will say the reason why we study history is so we don't repeat the same mistakes. No different for those of us that follow Jesus as well, too. You read through the stories of the Old Testament. You read through how God says to live life, and it will save you. It will guide you. It will give you purpose. It'll help you in life. Read your Bible. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you know your purpose? Do you know your calling? God has uniquely wired you with gifts and talents and abilities, some of them worldly gifts and talents and abilities, and others spiritual. Have you ever read through the Bible and asked God to show you what it is that you've been gifted with? The physical ones sometimes are obvious. I'm a good musician. That's easy. But what about the spiritual ones? Ask God, "God, what is it you called me to do? How am I supposed to live my life? What is my purpose?" And it's going to be a range of all kinds of things and little pieces that God might reveal over time. But do you ask? Too many times we're running around, I've got this, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this. And so we're planning our whole life based on what we want, what we think, and what our desires are, and our purpose that we're crafting. And it's like, guess what? Faith calls us to live beyond ourselves. Do you know your calling? Do you know your purpose? Have you even asked God? If you haven't, start asking him every day. God, what are you calling me to do today? What's my purpose today? Remind me. Search it out in God's word. And he will. Bit by bit, piece by piece. We got an example, which is awesome. Maybe you're here this morning or you listen online and you have never met this example. You've never asked Jesus Christ into your heart and into your life. And you've lived life on your own strength. You've lived life and it's been all about you or about your small little circle. And Jesus wants to bust that apart and expand your view of the world. Jesus wants to let you know that you are not alone. Jesus wants to let you know that he will fill you with his Holy Spirit, that he will come and live and dwell inside of you if you will ask him to forgive you of your sin and start a relationship with him. And you will find that you are not alone. You will find that that purpose will begin to bubble up inside of you. You will find that Jesus is the best supreme example that no matter what you face in your life to come, you'll be able to lean on Jesus and he will be there with you. If you would open your heart and open up your life and know this Jesus as your Savior. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for faith. We thank you for the encouragement and the clarity that it brings into our lives. For those of us that have known you for so long, we ask that you would just renew that passion, renew that encouragement, remind us that we're not alone. Father, for those of us that are not reading your word daily, that are not listening to your voice this morning, God, we want to commit to following you, reading your word, praying, listening to your voice, building that relationship so that in the good and in the bad, we will know that you are with us. And that we are not alone. Father, for those of us that are unsure about what you're calling us to do, for our calling, for our purpose, this week as we ask, would you speak? Would you open doors for us to see? Would you give us opportunities and chances to be your hands, your feet? To share your love, to pray for somebody, to give, whatever it is that you are calling us to do, to use our talents, our gifts, our abilities, spirituality that you've given us, to point other people to you, Jesus. May our eyes be open and our ears be clear. And if you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life this morning, then it's simple. Say, Jesus, come into my life, forgive me of my sin. And you will not be alone. And you will be filled with his Holy Spirit. And you will find purpose and calling and hope through this greatest example, Jesus Christ, the Son, who gave his life for you and for me. We give you praise and we give you honor and we give you glory this morning, Jesus. Amen.